Now, shall we read from the Word of God? Colossians chapter 1, shall we turn to? We were there this afternoon. But shall we read a few verses again? First chapter of Colossians and verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. In these verses you have a sevenfold glory of this person that we've just been hearing about in song, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is so great. The only reason we could look at him is because this picture is framed in crimson. In verse 14, it's in whom we have redemption through his blood. Verse 20 is the other frame, having made peace through the blood of his cross. No one like him. Shall we turn to the first chapter of Hebrews? Verse 1, chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Another glorious picture of this blessed one, who is the beginning of all history, and the end of all history, and the center and circumference of all history. In fact, that word history really means his story. There couldn't be any history without this glorious person. Now, a couple of more verses. In the first epistle of Timothy, the second chapter, fifth and sixth verses of 1 Timothy, second chapter. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Shall we have a word of prayer? Blessed God, our Father, as we seek to present this glorious person, the one who has won our hearts, the one whom these people here up on the platform have been singing so excellently about, we ask thee to give help from the sanctuary, and may someone tonight be attracted to him, fall in love with him, and trust him. We pray for his glory, that thou wilt answer in his name. Amen. We are living in a great hour. It's the hour of questions. I don't care where you turn today, you'll find people asking questions. Our military men, our diplomats, our educators, our senators and our congressmen, yea, every phase of the world is saying, what is the answer? What is the answer? At the entrance to a certain Austrian city, there is a bridge. And on this bridge, there are 12 parapets. And on each one of these parapets, there is a statue of Christ. One is Christ the sower. One is Christ the physician. One is Christ the prophet, the priest, the carpenter, the king, and so on. They tell me that if you were standing at that bridge, one day you would see the peasants as they make their way into the city, and they would come under the statue, Christ the sower. A little later on, you'd see the artisans making their way into the city, and they'd come under the statue, Christ the carpenter. Then when the sun had got up into the heavens, and the sick in the city were making their way out into the country to get the sunshine and the fresh air, they'd pass by the statue, Christ the physician, and so on. And if you and I were standing there that day, we would realize that there was a great deal of superstition in all that these people were doing. But underneath that, there is this underlying fact in the recesses of those people's being. That is, that Christ Jesus is the answer. And that's my subject for a few minutes tonight. Christ Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to every problem. He's the answer to every difficulty. I realize that you and I are living in a world where there are tremendous problems. There's the national moral deterioration problem. There's the great crime problem. There's the great problems that are facing the United Nations. There are the problems of communism. But beyond and above these problems, there are some that are even older, and from which all of these stem. We want to name a few of them tonight as time permits. Try to show that Christ Jesus, the one who has won our hearts, is the answer to all of these problems. If someone was to ask you what's the oldest and greatest mystery, what would your answer be? I believe it could be summed up in these words. Who or what is God? from time immemorial, men have been asking the question, who is God? What is he? Tell us about him. A friend of mine who is now in the glory, Dr. Harry Rimmer, used to give lectures to college students. He was a great man who knew his Bible, and he also knew a great deal about science. At the end of one of his lectures one day, a young man came to him and said, Dr. Rimmer, I'd like to talk to you, and I'd like to ask you some questions in scientific language, and I'd like to have you answer them in scientific language. Well, said Dr. Rimmer, I'll do the best I can. You go ahead, ask them. Well, the young man said, where did this world come from? Well, he said, what do you mean by this world? Do you mean the solar system, the sidereal system, the universe, this planet, the cosmos, or what? The young man looked at Dr. Rimmer a moment. He said, well, I mean the whole blame shooting match. Well, he said, that's not very scientific, but I understand what you mean. You mean the cosmos, and I say to you, it was created. Well, said the young man, who was it created by? He said it was created by God. But, said the young man, who or what is God? Well, said Dr. Rimmer, God is first cause, logos, primary beginning. You may call him what you want to, young man, but behind this gray cosmos, there is a being who has created all these things and sustained them, and that person is God. But, said the young man, where did God come from? Well, said Dr. Rimmer, God always was. God always will be. There are only two kinds of life. Creature life, that is, life that's transmitted from one creature to the other, and the life of deity, the life of God, which is inherent in God. Well, said the young man, that's not scientific. I can't accept that. Well, said Dr. Rimmer, you let me ask you the questions, and you give the answers. Where did this cosmos come from? Well, he said it was evolved. Evolved out of what, said Dr. Rimmer? He said evolved out of a nebulous mass of gaseous matter. Where did this nebulous mass of gaseous matter come from? Well, he said, I suppose you'd say, Dr. Rimmer, it was created. Well, he says, I know what I'd say, but what do you say? Well, the young man said, I'll concede it was created. Who was it created by? Well, he said, it was created by nature. Well, said Dr. Rimmer, who or what is nature? Oh, said the young man, nature, why, nature is nature. Well, said Dr. Rimmer, that's not scientific. What is nature? Well, he said, you may call nature primary beginning or one of those things. Well, said Dr. Rimmer, but where did nature come from? The young man flung his hands up in despair and said, why, nature always was. Now, I tell you that for this simple reason. That if there's any right-minded thinking person here tonight, and every right-minded thinking person here tonight, will realize that behind this gray creation, there is a God. A God who created it. A God who sustains it. A God who keeps it in motion. They tell us there are millions of suns in the Milky Way, 300 of them, rather, in the Milky Way. That sun in yonder heavens is so large, they tell us that if you could bore a hole in it, you could put 1,400,000 of our Earth inside, and there'd still be room to rattle around. And there are millions of suns, they tell us, in the heavens, 300 in the Milky Way alone. Who is it that keeps those rolling orbs in their appointed courses so that they never crash or collide? Christ Jesus is the answer. I turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that is made. I read to you tonight, he's the image of the invisible God, By him were all things created, and by him all things consist. They're all held together by him. Christ Jesus is the answer. But listen, my friend, if you're here tonight, he made you. Therefore, you are a responsible creature. One day you must meet him. Don't you believe the lie of the communists. Don't you believe the lie, this lie from the pit of hell, that you're only an animal with a little higher reasoning, and that when you die, that's the end of you. No, you are a creature of eternity, made by God. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Therefore, you must meet God one day. But you say, how can I meet him? That brings us to the second great problem. What is the world's oldest and greatest need? That God who created all things, my Bible tells me, in many places, but in Isaiah 6 it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The book of Habakkuk tells me God's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and he cannot look upon sin. He's a thrice holy God, and he hates sin. How can God have anything to do with me, his creature, who has turned his back upon him and who is sinful? How can that distance be spanned between a holy God and a sinful creature? The world's oldest and greatest need is a mediator, one who can come between God and man. That was the cry of the Old Testament. That was the cry of Job, oh, for a dazed man who could lay his hand upon God and lay his hand upon the sinner and bring them together. Job says, if I think of God, if I think of him, he's too strong for me. It was Eli who said, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against God, who shall entreat for him? Who is there that can go between? It's the lesson of the high priest of the Old Testament, who went with blood on the Day of Atonement into the Holy of Holies, and he went in with fear and trembling in order that he might sprinkle the blood upon the altar, upon the mercy seat, and in the stand seven times before it, in order to find out if God would go on with his people and cover their sin. I think throughout the courts of glory one day there must have went that cry, who will go? Who will bridge the distance between a holy God and sinful man? There was only one who could answer. Christ Jesus is the answer. He said, I will go. And from God its fullest glory came down to Bethlehem's manger. He went down the fiery steeps, as it were, of hell. He explored the darkest den of eternal midnight. He let his own creatures take him and maul him and mistreat him. Became, as it were, out of there wounded in his hands and his feet and wounded in his side. But oh, thank God he came out to cry to all ages, I've paid the price. I've paid the debt. I've spanned the gulf between a holy God and sinful man. Oh, I'm so glad tonight that God has made it so simple and so plain. We're living in a confused world. We're living in a world that's all mixed up. It makes no difference which way you look. But God has put it in simple language. No one need go out of here making a mistake tonight. There is one mediator. One. Between God and man. Who is it? Christ Jesus is the one. who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And if you're ever going to know God, you must come through Jesus Christ and the work that he completed up on the cross of Calvary. But what's the world's oldest and greatest disease? Is it polio? Is it cancer? Is it heart trouble? Great as these diseases are, they all pale into insignificance before the greatest disease this world has ever known. You spell it with three little letters, S-I-N, sin. And everyone born into this world is born in sin and shapen in iniquity, born with their backs against God and their faces toward the pit, born on the broad road that leads to destruction. Oh, I know there are people who tell you, you know, that when you're born, your hearts are like white sheets of paper, and if you're careful and you don't get anything on them, then one day you'll be all right. But not this book. This book tells us our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This book tells us that we are sinners. There is none righteous. No, not one. You see, God shut us all up in one room. And he's put a quarantine upon us because we've got this dreadful disease of sin. I wonder if you realize, dear friend, tonight, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, that you're in this room with this dreadful disease of sin. Oh, says someone, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one, but surely I do good. Reminded of the lady who came to the man at the close of the meeting after he'd preached upon that text. There is none good, no, not one. And she said, I can't understand that because I do good. I know I do good. Well, he said, here's what it says in Romans 3. Let's turn and read it. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Well, she just couldn't see it. Well, he said, I'll tell you, Mrs. Kelly, for that was her name, there's only one thing we can do, and that's we'll have to change that verse to read, there is none good except one, Mrs. Kelly. And the light broke in upon her heart, and she was made to realize that she, too, had this dreadful disease of sin. Now, how are we going to get rid of it? How are we going to free ourselves from this disease of sin? I was over in a home near Los Angeles just the other week, and a young fellow, high school, he's in the grammar school, he came to me and he said, there's a young boy that I've been witnessing to, and he keeps telling me that it doesn't make any difference what we believe, just so we're sincere in what we believe. He said, how would you answer that fellow? Every time I talk to him about the things of God, he said, yes, I agree that what you're saying is okay, but you're sincere in your belief, and that's okay, but I'm sincere in what I believe, too. And there's a lot of people, you know, that think they can get rid of this disease of sin and be right with God by just being sincere. Well, I said, young fellow, it reminds me of the lady who, in the darkness of the night, when her two children were coughing with a bad cold, went to the medicine chest, took out a bottle of medicine. She thought it was cough medicine. She was sincere in it. She gave them both a spoonful. They didn't cough anymore that night, but in the morning, she found them both dead. She had given them poison. She was sincere in what she believed, but she was sincerely wrong. No, you can't get out of the room by sincerity. You can't get out of the room by praying. You can't get out of the room by turning over a new leaf and doing the best you can. You can't get out of this dreadful room of sin by good works. You can't get out by being baptized or taking communion. There's only one way out. We sang it tonight, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. God has shut us up to the cross of Calvary, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the answer to this disease of sin. God made him to be sin, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God made him to be sin, the one who knew no sin. He had no sin of his own. He knew no sin. He did no sin. And in him was no sin. Yet God made him to be sin. The question is, whose sin did God make him to be? It's when you, by faith, look to that blood-baptized cross of Calvary and say, God made him to be my sin, that you'll get rid of that disease of sin and be right with God, and not till then. That's what the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ Jesus is the answer to this dreadful disease that each one of us has by nature. It makes us just as easy to sin as it is to breathe. But oh, thank God for everyone here tonight who by faith has looked to Calvary and said, he did it for me. He did it for me, a sinner as scarlet as ever could be. Oh, how I love him. Since I know he suffered, he bled, he died for me. What's the world's oldest and greatest problem? I believe it could be answered in the word life. We often hear people singing, oh, sweet mystery of life, wondering what life is all about. I wonder if there's someone here tonight and you're wondering what it's all about. Life. What is life? What is your life? That question was one day asked to Shakespeare, and he said, life is a drama. Sir Walter Raleigh said, life is a journey. It was Sir Edward Burke that said, what shadows we are, what shadows we pursue. He thought life was a shadow. Some people think that life is the predicament we find ourselves in before death. Life for many is a senseless world. They're seeking pleasure here and there to try and satisfy that which they call life. It's like the old colored lady who said to her husband after he got on the merry-go-round and she stood there waiting for him to get off. She said, just look at you, just look at you. You paid your fare, you got on, and you got off just where you got on, you've been nowhere. And for many people, that's just what life is. They're just going in a senseless world. Life for many is made up of three words. Hurry, worry, bury, if you want it to rhyme. It was Longfellow who said, life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not the goal. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. Life at best is very brief. We sometimes sing like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Only a step between us and death. Life is short. Life is brief. What is your life tonight, friend? Have you found the answer to it? Thank God for everyone here tonight who can say Christ Jesus is the answer to life. I'm so glad that this young man, 17 years of age, over in the city of Des Moines, Iowa, one Sunday night, between the hours of 10 and 11, I pulled up short before God, realized that if I died in my sins, I'd go to an eternal hell. Not because I was so bad, not because I had done so many things that were wrong, but because God had said so in his word, and I was willing to admit it and own it. That night I turned away from myself, realizing that I was helpless and hopeless in myself. Cried out like the Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" And I heard the answer. I heard it because I'd been taught it in Sunday school. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That night, over 37 years ago, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm here to recommend him to you tonight. I'm here to tell you that he's the answer to life. Paul could say, "For to me to live is Christ." I don't think he necessarily meant, although he could have included that, to live like Christ, but he said, Christ didn't come to reform my life. Christ came to take over my life and to live his life out through me. What is your life tonight? What is it? Are you forever blowing bubbles only to see them burst before your eyes? Are you forever building castles hoping that someday you're going to have one? Are you forever wishing for that ship to come in and you'll have a fortune? Are you forever reading books trying to find the answer, which my Bible says is a weariness to the flesh? What is your life tonight? You'll never find life until you find the Lord Jesus Christ and are willing to put your trust in him. See this little girl on the floor? She's playing with one of these jigsaw puzzles. She's having an awful time. It's a map of the United States. She's trying to put it together. And she gets Maine beside Montana. And she gets Illinois beside Oregon. And she's almost ready to give up in disgust and despair. And then all of a sudden, on the other side of that map, she discovers a face, the face of a man. It's George Washington. She knows his face. She puts it together. And in so doing, she has the map of the United States. Are you trying to find the answer to life with the candle of reason? Listen. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Will you come to him tonight? Well, one more problem and we're through. What's the oldest and world's greatest fear? I believe it's death. None of us like to think about that, and yet death's upon our track. The Word of God says it is appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. 76 people die every minute since you and I have been in this room. Thousands have passed into eternity. None of us have a lease on life. None of us know that we'll reach our home tonight or our place of abode. Death may overtake us. But says someone, what is death? And I hear someone say, "Oh, death's a debt of nature. We all got to pay that debt. That's all it is." I hear another man say, "It's the cessation of existence, that when you die, that's the end of you." I listened to a man one day with a corpse in front of him, and he said, "There is no such thing as death." Think of that. Right here in enlightened America, he said it 2 or 3 times. "There is no such thing as death," and a corpse in front of it. When we turn to this Word of God and we ask the question, "What is death?" we find the answer that death is separation. There are 3 kinds of death spoken about in the Scripture. There is spiritual death. That is, our sins separate between us and God. That's what happened to Adam in the Garden of Eden. when he partook of that tree that God forbid him not to partake, told him not to take of. The moment he partook of it, death came in. There came a separation between Adam and God. Why? Because of his sins. That's the way you and I were born to this world. Spiritually dead. Alive physically, but dead spiritually. And we need life. We need life from God. But I also read a physical death. That means separation too. It means the separation of the body from the soul. Dear friend, tonight in this room, unsaved friend, you have a soul within that body of yours. A soul that's going to live as long as God lives. A soul that's going to last as long as God lasts. When you draw your last breath here, don't you think for a moment that the undertaker's going to put your soul in the coffin? Or the grave digger's going to put your soul in the grave? Never. The moment you breathe your last here, that very next moment you breathe your next, either in the realms of eternal glory with Jesus or in the caverns of the damned. If I didn't believe that with all my heart and soul, I wouldn't waste one moment of my time here tonight. Oh, you have a soul that's going to live forever. And the moment you draw your last breath here, that next moment will settle your eternal destiny, either heaven or hell. But then this Bible tells me of another death. The second death. Which means eternal separation from God. In the lake of eternal fire forever. People say today, hell, I don't believe in hell. But this same Bible that tells us about heaven tells us about hell. And S-I-N spells H-E-L-L. It not only spells it in this world, but it spells it in the next world. My friend here tonight, we tell you with all the earnestness and all the sincerity of our soul that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And if you die in your sins, you'll go to an eternal hell. But thank God Christ Jesus is the answer to death. He's the answer. He's the answer to life. He's the answer to the disease of sin. He's the answer to who or what is God. He's the answer to the need between me and a holy God, for he's the mediator. But he's the answer to death. He's the master over death. I see him go into a room where a little girl, 12 years of age, had died. And I hear him say, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And he gives the little girl back to her parents. I see him stop a funeral procession coming out of the little town of Nain and step up to the coffin. Say, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." The young man comes up out of the coffin and he gives him back to his mother. I see him stand one day in the little cemetery at Bethany. As heaven's gems sparkle upon the cheeks of Emmanuel. The Son of the Eternal God, Jesus, wept. And I hear him say, "Lazarus, a man who's been dead 4 days, come forth." And he comes forth. He's the master over death. Death cannot stay in his presence. But he who was the master over death was the one who was superior to death. I believe with all my heart and soul as I see him on the Mount of Transfiguration and that glory of his that was veiled in human flesh burst forth in all of its lightning glory and flash. It seemed to say, God seemed to say upon that mountaintop, "Here's one who can go back to glory because he's lived a perfect, spotless, holy life. He's the only one who could come back into glory." Death had no claim upon him. He was superior to death. But, oh, I'm thankful to tell you tonight he came down that mountainside. And I see him in the Garden of Gethsemane as he anticipated that awful cross. And as the penumbra of that cross entered into his soul, and he realized all that it meant. He said, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? The one who was the master over death, the one who was superior to death, is the one who yielded himself to death at the place called Calvary to prove to you and me, beyond the shadow of a doubt, he loved us. And so those who put their trust in him tonight can say, as we've heard read this afternoon, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We can hear him say, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I hear him say to John one day on the Isle of Patmos, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And have the keys of hell and death. Oh, we present to you not only a Savior tonight who died and shed his precious blood upon the cross of Calvary, but who lives in the highest seat in glory tonight, a Prince and a Savior, one who's able to save, one who's able to satisfy every longing of your soul. Christ Jesus is the answer. If you're here tonight, dear friend, with a problem, a difficulty, I don't care what that problem may be, whether it's a moral problem, a marital problem, a social problem, a financial problem, a problem of sin in your life, I care not what the problem may be. I'm here to tell you upon the authority of God's holy word, Christ Jesus is the answer. Are you willing to trust him? Are you willing to accept him? Are you willing to believe in him? Are you willing to let go, as it were, and let him take over, run that life for you? Well, when you are willing for that, then you'll really know what life really is. See that father down in the cellar? He's in the darkness, and up above is a little girl standing there. And he's saying to her, jump, honey. But she says, Daddy, I can't see you. But he said, I can see you. Yes, but I'm afraid, Daddy. Well, don't need to be afraid. I'll catch you. I won't let you fall. You just jump. Finally, he persuades her. She can't see him. It's dark down there. But she jumps and finds herself in the arms of her loving father. You say, I don't understand this business of salvation. I don't understand how Christ Jesus is the answer. God doesn't ask you to understand. He asks you to believe. He asks you to trust. Are you willing tonight, as it were, to just jump? Let go, as it were, of yourself? And let God take over? Those of us tonight who in simple faith have been willing to do that have found and can testify assuredly and authoritatively that Christ Jesus is the answer. And if you are willing to do it, you too shall be able to testify to that. Well, may God help you to do it tonight. By simple faith, put your trust in a crucified yet glorified Christ for his name.